All right, now let's look at page 208, and we want to begin to look in the things involved in justification. And we touched on this, all of this, last week, but I want to go through it because I want to know that you understand your homework. All right, was there a penalty for Adam's sin? What did God say in Genesis 2:17? What was the command that he gave? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, what would be the penalty? You would surely die. And then in Romans 5, verses 12 through 14, it says, therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, what was it that reigned? Death reigned from Adam until Moses. All right, then you look at Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's define death. I want you to be sure that you know when we talk about death, what are we talking about? Separation. Now remember, before the fall, Adam and Eve walked in fellowship with God. And one of the things that Timothy, the man that spoke yesterday morning at our church, talked about was God was the one that wanted man restored to fellowship. And in 1 Corinthians it tells us God has called us into fellowship with his Son. So if you always remember that the basis of your Christian life, Christianity, is not what we do for God. It is God, we love God, and therefore we do certain things because we love him. But if it ever becomes the other way, what happens is you put yourself in bondage, and you will not prevail, because sooner or later you're going to get tired of doing what you do. That is true in every relationship. It is true in a marriage. When you get married, you do certain things because you love your mate. But if you ever get to the place where you lose that fellowship, you lose that love, then what you're doing for your mate becomes a burden, and you begin to complain about it. Now, maintaining fellowship with God is the most important thing in your life. That supersedes everything else. And one of the things he said yesterday, he said it in a different way than I've said it, but he talked about having coffee with God. It depends on you. You may or not, you may be like me. I have a cup of coffee in the morning, but I don't have coffee through the day. But many times, if you meet up with somebody, they'll say, let's go have a cup of coffee. What takes place over the cup of coffee? Fellowship. You're just talking to each other. And he said one day, God spoke to his heart and said, I want you to become a man of prayer. And he realized that he had become a man of prayer as he just began to talk to God about what was going on in his world. It's not like God doesn't know what's going on, but just like with any friend that you meet with, when you're talking to them, and I've said to you many times, prayer is not anything but talking to God. That's what prayer is. But oftentimes we have a prayer list. Now, a prayer list is not wrong in and of itself, but many times prayer becomes my to-do list. You know, I've got to check off everything I prayed for, and it becomes mechanical rather than relational. And it should always be relational. And one of the ways I know with myself, if I'm drifting or if something's wrong between the Lord and me, is I lose that sense of gratitude. And when I am talking to him, it is not one of thanksgiving and praise, just thanking him for his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, and loving him. That's what relationship is all about. But in our culture where we live, it can quickly become other than that. It can become your to-do list, things you've got to do. And you have to guard against that, because if you don't guard against that, you're going to find yourself in bondage, and you will leave that first love. And you remember what God said in the book of Revelation about leaving your first love. It's not losing it. It's leaving it. There was a choice involved. And when we make wrong choices, it breaks that fellowship with God. That's why we have to confess our sins. Now, I want to talk to you for just a minute about some things that people have asked me that you may have the questions, and sometimes we have questions, but we don't know we have them until somebody addresses them. I think I told you this last week. Back in the 70s, there was a well-known man who traveled, and he also, you know, I don't think he actually pastored a church. He may have at one time, but he was very well-known, and he was traveling around. And he so emphasized the fact that we were forgiven for all sin, past, present, and future, that he said you don't have to ask God for forgiveness when you sin because you're already forgiven. Why do we have to ask for forgiveness? Because we're out of fellowship with God when we sin. It breaks that fellowship. Now, that's important for us to understand that. The question also comes up, and we're going to deal thoroughly with this at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, if God's not going to remember my sin against me, why am I going to have to give an account for everything I've done, good and bad, at the judgment seat of Christ? It's because that has to do with reward. That has to do with reward. Now, I'm going to read you something that somebody brought me, because this is the prevalent view, and it's the prevalent view because it's been promoted by people who didn't check it out. Let me just read you this, because this is the common thinking. It says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. For some people, this conjures up an image of standing before Christ while all their sins are projected onto a huge screen for everyone to see. However, that hardly sounds like heaven, and is definitely not supported by Scripture. Our sins have already been judged. The Lord bore them in his body when he died on the cross, which is why Paul said there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This couldn't be more wrong. That has to do with justification. Christ bore our sins in his body on a tree. But the reason I've laid this course out like I have is we're looking now at what is ours because we are saved, our riches in Christ. The next course will be on appropriating our riches or living in our riches, because that's the basis of the judgment seat of Christ. We have all been given the same thing when we're in Christ. We all have been given the same thing. The only difference in us is our spiritual gift. But there is a radical difference in believers as to their personal state. It's not your standing you have to give an account for, because your standing before God is what? Perfect. You are perfect in God's sight. That doesn't ever change. Now, if that were the basis of your judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, would there be any judgment seat of Christ? No. But you have to give an account for the way you've lived your life from the time you came to the Lord till the time you go to be with the Lord. And we're going to thoroughly look at that, because I want you to understand it. But what has happened, because people are told, well, God doesn't remember your sin anymore. He doesn't remember against you as to justification, but you will give an account for it at the judgment seat of Christ. But because people think God doesn't remember it, they think they can live like they want to and ask God to forgive them, and he's going to forget it and nobody will know it, and so it's all okay. Now, that leads to what the Bible calls licentiousness. Living like there is no law. Living like you have no accountability. You are accountable to God for everything you think, everything you do, and everything you say. And Scripture clearly teaches that. Now, again, we would all love to hear that, and we would all love to believe that, and we've talked about that, But y'all, it's so prevalent that you're going to have to, if that's the way you think, you're going to have to undo your thinking. Because what we're talking about at this point is our standing before God. Now, your standing before God is based on the person and work of Christ alone. But your personal state has to do with what you have done with what you have. With what you have. Now, we all know people who maybe have had a wealthy father, and he has divided his inheritance among his children. And one will go squander it, and within 6 months he has nothing. And another invests it, and he's careful with his money. Well, which one has done what is right? Right? Now, that's the way it is in life, and that's the way it is spiritually. Yes. That we're all his children, and that can't change. But we've all been given an inheritance in Christ. And you're accountable to God for how you use your inheritance. And that we're calling our riches in Christ. You're accountable to him for that. So living accountably is very, very important. Now, I know that some people are big into accountability partners. I'm not. And the reason that I'm not is it doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is if I'm accountable to you for my actions, I can fool you. My goal is to teach people they're accountable before God, because you can't fool him. He sees what you do all the time. Is that true? So I'm into helping people know that God sees it all, and he knows it all. And you can't fool him, so you're accountable to him. Because I've found that people who try to have accountability partners, it just doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't is they try to fool each other.
Okay, the justice is
mm-hmm.
Where does justice play a part in that, or does it?
Oh, justice plays a big part in that. And when we study that, Mary, we're going to really work the scriptures with God's justice. Because God is absolutely no respecter of persons. And we tend to think he is. He's not. And he is absolutely just and righteous in the withholding and loss of rewards or the giving of rewards. And so that is the basis, y'all. If you understand that, then if people try to do you wrong. Now, let me say this, and I don't want to go too far in this because we'll be getting off course. But can other people cause us to suffer loss in this world? Yes. If somebody says something, say somebody wanted to come to Bible study, and somebody says, oh, you don't want to go to that Bible study. They're real legalistic. Could they hinder them from coming? Yes. All right. Now, the Bible teaches that when we give input into people's lives, we're going to receive reward for the input we give into people's lives. So if somebody doesn't come, have you missed having input in their life? Yes. But God sees that. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, if we have intentionally done wrong to another and caused them to suffer loss, what will happen is that will be revealed. And because God is just, God will take from their rewards, because they caused you to suffer loss of reward, is that true? So God will take from theirs and he'll put it in your pile. So do we have to run around trying to avenge ourselves? No, we don't. Now, this is my belief, and again, we're going to study all this out. In the Old Testament, if you took something from somebody, how much did you have to pay back? 5 times as much. Now, if God demanded that of man, do you think he's going to demand it of himself? Yep. So, do we have to steal? No. No. So, God is a righteous judge. Does that answer your question there? God is a righteous judge. And because he knows every single thing, and see, we ought to be all about helping each other be the best we can be. But sometimes we fear saying something that needs to be said in order to help people. Isn't that true? And we'll say it to other people, but we won't say it to the people concerned. But see, true love, it's just like if you really love your child, you're going to correct something in them that you might see is going to cause them to suffer loss. Is that true? Were you just going to let it go? Or are you going to try to correct it? See, we're a family. And that should be our view of one another, that we're trying to help.
Is that it's easy to say things to people that's not close to you.
Right.
But the ones who are in your family are close to you, you don't want to do it.
Right.
And I'm finding that out lately, that, you know, even though I said you need to deal with this because it's going to get bigger.
Right.
They won't.
Right.
They just leaving it alone. And I, you know, was saying to the Lord, why is it that this is this way for this group of people? But when it's your family, it's a whole different set of rules.
Right. It's because we love ourselves more than we love them, Mary. And you see, any time that we are trying to help people, that it involves correction. Mm-hmm. True love involves correction. But when you are attempting to correct people, many times you won't do it because you're afraid something will happen to that relationship. Right? You're afraid that you'll suffer loss in that relationship. Well, that's self-love. That's loving yourself more than you love them. Now, the command is we're to love others like we love ourselves. And we're to do unto them what we would want to do to us. Now, a lot of people who aren't mature say, well, I wouldn't want anybody to correct me. But if you want to be all God wants you to be, are you going to receive correction and are you going to give correction? And it is hard because many times and I understand that. I suffered loss in my own family because of that. But again, at the judgment seat of Christ, all that's going to be revealed, Mary. And our attempts to help others reach their highest potential should be our goal for them, regardless of what it costs us. Now, is that what Jesus Christ did? Did it cost him something to make us great? Mm-hmm. Yes, it did. Now, will everybody accept what he did? Mm-hmm. No, but did he do it anyway? Mm-hmm. Yes. And see, that has to be our attitude. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to seek to help other people in every way we can reach their highest potential. But it's going to cost us something. Did it cost Paul? Yes, it did. So who do we think we are? If it costs the Lord and it costs Paul, right? It's going to cost you something, but it's self-love that makes us reserve and hold back. But, you know, one of the things I found is that when people have a really sincere heart and they know that you love them. Now, people don't always know that you love them, but you can't always prove that when you're talking to people. And they might think you're being hard, just like little kids, when you discipline them, do they think you're being mean? Yeah, but are you being mean? No. Mama used to say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I thought, oh, well, I don't think so. However, now I know, you know, I understand that. But we have to be willing to do that because Paul said of the church, you are my joy and my crown. So when we are putting our life into other people, that is a crown that we will receive for doing that. And it's costly to do that. But when you love people, you're willing to take that risk because you want them. You might see, we all have blind spots, y'all. All of us have blind spots. And do y'all know that you probably know what people say about me more than I know what people say about me? Huh? Do you? All right. Now, if you love me, you might not tell me what people are saying, but if there's an area that you think is going to help me be better, where people won't say it, will you come and try to help me with it? Will you? Yeah. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Now, that's important for us to know that we have to do that because That's the kind of love God wants to develop in us. God knows us completely, but does he correct us?
Yes.
Yes. He corrects what? Because he's mean? Because he's mean? Because he loves us. Now, that's the kind of love we should have each other. But sadly, in the church, we talk about it to other people rather than to the only person that can make the changes. And again, everybody has blind spots. We all do. So if we have a blind spot and somebody knows our heart and they know we want what's best and there's something that could bring us harm or cause us to suffer loss with other people, then should we talk to them about it? Yes, we should. Just like we do our children or anyone that we really love. But it is the hardest with people that you're closest to, like your family. Because many times they don't want to hear what you have to say. And it's costly. But one of the things that I learned from Mr. Carroll, he said, and this principle carries forth in relationships. He said, when you're preaching or teaching, ask people questions because they will answer you in their head. And one of the things I've learned to do with people when I'm going to say something hard, I'll say, I don't know how to say this. And that shows them that I'm vulnerable, you know, in what I'm about to say. I don't know how to say this, but I have to say this. And, or can I, I'll ask them, can I ask you something? And that is, they're giving you permission then to get into their business. Y'all follow? When you say, can I ask you something? Or can I tell you something that I see? Then you're asking them permission to get in. And they're kind of opening up to you. And that kind of prepares the way. If you say, I don't quite know how to say this, you're showing I'm vulnerable. I'm making myself vulnerable in talking to you about this. And I don't know quite how to express it, but I love you enough that I've got to express my concern. Y'all got what I'm saying? That's important for us. And y'all, that's what the New Testament church did, and that's why people wanted to come, because they saw that kind of love. And they're not seeing it in the church today. They're seeing people talk about people, but not talk to people. And we need to talk to people, not about people. That's important for us. All right, so let's look at, God said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will what? Surely die. All right, so God said, when would he die? In the day that he ate of it. Now let's look at Genesis 5:5. How old was Adam when he died? All right, so what does that tell us? What does that tell us? Huh? It didn't happen immediately. Now, when I first got saved, I read that, and I thought, but God said in the day he ate of it, he would surely die. But he didn't die until he was 900 years old. And I was trying to reconcile that in my head. But what I didn't realize at the time, and that's why I stressed it to you all, because y'all grew up in the church. And I looked at every book I had at the time to try to define death. And I couldn't find a good definition for death. And my view of death was like most people's, physical death. And because he didn't physically die in that day, I couldn't reconcile it. But what I want you to understand is when the Bible's talking about death, it is not talking about physical death all the time. That death involves physical death, which is what? Define physical death. It's the separation of the body from the soul. You know, you live in this body. Paul called this body a tent. Your body is not you. You live in this body. But one of the things I've discovered is inside we don't get old. But the body gets old. And the body dies, but we go on somewhere forever. Is that true? That's true of everybody. So there's physical death, but then there's spiritual death. All right, spiritual death is separation from God in fellowship and communion. Did that happen in the day that Adam sinned? So that's what happened the day that he sinned. Then there's eternal death. What is eternal death? Eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. So context has to determine which kind of death it's talking about. Because sometimes the same word is used. Y'all got what I'm saying? So in that day that Adam sinned, was he separated from God? You remember what God said to him? What did Adam and Eve do when they heard God walking in the garden? They hid from God. That is an immediate consequence of sin. Man now wants to hide from God. Can he hide from God? No, but people think they can hide from God. How do we know that?
They like dark places.
They like dark places. They have the blinds all closed and everything's all dark because they think God doesn't see them if it's dark. Isn't that true? Now, they may not consciously think that, but that's why they do what they do. When you are in the light, you love the light and you come to the light. But the Bible says they don't come to the light lest their deeds be exposed that they're evil. So they don't like light. Now, I'm about to say something that some of you may be offended by, and I'm not saying this to be offended. But when you go in some people's houses, everything's all closed up. Everything's all dark. The curtain's all drawn. The blind's all drawn. Huh? Now, I'm not talking about if you have close neighbors. You know, I know that you don't want people seeing in your bathroom and all of that. But I'm talking about some people are all closed in. Now, a lot of times that tells you something. A lot of times it tells you something. I understand at night when the lights are on, people can see in your house, you need to close your curtains up. I understand that. Unless you live like where I do and there's nobody back there. And then I don't have any curtains that I can close. I don't have anything back there because I like to see out and I like the light. But when people keep it all closed up during the day, that makes you wonder why. Why are they all closed up like that? And if you're all closed up like that, you may wonder, why don't I want to see out? Why don't I want the light in here? What is going on with me? Because that's just a principle that people who like darkness, there's a reason they want to hide. All right, now, how is it possible for man's penalty to be removed? Can God just forgive sin? No. No, he can't just forgive sin. All right, let's look at Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his what? We are healed. We're healed by his scourging. Now, how are we healed? Healed from what? We're healed from sin. Now, a lot of people use this to talk about physical healing. Is it talking about physical healing here? No, it's talking about spiritual healing. Yes, I know they use it. That's why it's important to know what we're looking at. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his, what, wounds we were healed. All right, what has to happen? Somebody has to pay the penalty, right? Could any man pay the penalty? No. Why did Jesus become a man? Because a man sinned. But could any man pay for man's sin? What did he have to be? He had to be perfect. He had to be perfect. This is why we know, and this is your defense with the virgin birth. Did Jesus have to be born of a virgin? If he had not been born of a virgin, what would have been true of him? He would have been born a sinner. So would he have been able to pay for our sin? No, he would not have been able to pay for our sin. Now, the more that grabs you, the more you're going to know there's only one way of salvation. Now, I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again here. It is a reproach. Many of us in this room are Southern Baptists, and I'm Southern Baptist not by birth, even though my granddaddy was a Southern Baptist preacher. I'm Southern Baptist by choice, because we have the closest, our doctrine is the closest to the Bible. But you can grow up Southern Baptist and be so ignorant of what we're talking about here, and I've told you this before. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses say Southern Baptists are their most fertile mission field. Why? Because they don't know what we're talking about. They don't know. And I remember a friend saying to me early on, she said, you know, we tend to think our children know by osmosis what we know. Do y'all know that's true of us? Huh? Do you know that you tend to think, just because you know it, that the people in your world know it? Do you know they don't? They don't. We think they do. We think we've communicated to them. But I don't remember ever sitting down with my children and talking to them about what I'm talking to you about here this morning. I have been guilty of assuming, because I had studied and knew all this stuff, that they knew it too. How I thought they knew it, I don't know. Because they don't know it by osmosis. Y'all know what osmosis is, don't you? You got it because you're just close to it. Now, you can be real close to it and still not get it. You have to teach people about these things. You have to teach them, because we're not born again knowing the truth, y'all. All right, now let's look at Acts 13:38. It says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. How is forgiveness possible? Only through Christ's death in our place. All right, what is it that Paul has preached in verses 21 through 31? He has preached the gospel. Now, we talked about this last week, but let's talk about it again. How is it? You remember we looked at Colossians. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 again. Because I discovered yesterday afternoon in class, as many times as I've said these things, people said, you know, you may have said that to me before, or have you said that to me before, but I don't remember it. All right, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, when you were dead in what? Your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, what did God do? He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Then he's going to tell you how he was able to forgive you. Having canceled out what? Certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having done what with it? All right, so Jesus became what? Your certificate of debt. How did God accomplish that? By the scourging. What was God doing in the scourging? He was writing our sins in the body of his son. Alright? Everything you've ever done, past, present, and future, was written in his body. Everything from Adam and Eve to the last person who will ever been born, the sin was written in his body by those stripes. That's why it says, by his stripes we're healed. He bore our sin in his own body. He became the certificate of death. So when he was on that cross, he was our certificate of death. Is that what it's saying? It says, having nailed it. What is the it that was nailed to the cross? The certificate of debt. Who was the certificate of debt? Christ himself. Alright? God poured out his wrath on his son. Were you under the wrath of God? Are all men born under the wrath of God? Do they abide under that wrath? So how is God free to take that wrath away? Because Jesus took it in your place. All the wrath that you would ever have suffered for your sin, He took it in his body on that tree. Alright? Now, it is true that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. His blood took away our sin. But did he also experience something else to make our salvation complete? God separated from him. Remember, he said, "My God, my God." Father and Son both separated from him. Is that also spiritual death? Yes. All right, he took that too in order that you don't ever have to be separated from God. Y'all got that? Now, when he died, what did he say at the end? It is finished. What is that Greek word? Teleostai, which means what? The debt is paid in full. Now, you tell me, because we've talked about this repeatedly. In that day, there was a custom that Paul was referring to help them understand the certificate of debt. What was the custom when somebody owed a debt? What did they do with it? Alright? When you made the debt, they put it on the doorpost so that everybody who passed by knew that you owed a debt to somebody. Now, today, if we borrow money or we owe a debt, does somebody have it recorded somewhere?
Yes.
Yes. Now, we don't in our culture, we don't hang it on the doorpost, but they did. And when that debt was paid in full, they wrote across it, Taliostai, so the whole world could see. Is that what Paul's saying here? The whole world can see our debts paid in full because Jesus became our certificate of debt, and he said the debt is paid in full. Now, when that grips you and when you fail, will you try to make it up to God? No, but don't we many times try to make it up to God? Now, can you add anything to what Jesus did? No. When that grips you, what happens is there's such a deep sense of gratitude because you know I don't deserve this. I do not deserve this. I could never deserve this. But what happens is then you begin to, when you're tempted to sin, it's not out of fear of slavishness that you are restrained or out of fear of consequences. It's that because he loves me so much and because he paid so much, I don't want to hurt him. Whole different attitude about doing wrong. Which one do you think God wants you to have? Right? Which one? He wants you to do it out of love. That's why love is the first and greatest commandment. And that's why Jesus said, in it are fulfilled, is fulfilled all the law. Because if you love somebody, you're going to do them wrong? Are you going to do them wrong? No. And if you really love God, will that love be what restrains you from sinning? Yes. Now, in a marriage, is that true? In a marriage?
Yes.
What keeps you faithful to your mate?
Love.
Do other people tempt you? Not if you really love somebody. They hold no temptation to you at all. If you really love your mate, it doesn't matter who comes along, what they have to offer, because that love will constrain you, and you're not interested in anybody else. The more you love God, the more sin loses its pull on you. The more the world loses its pull on you. The more you live your life just but for him. Now, we talk about those things, but because we don't know what we're talking about, we try to get there without it being a spontaneous thing from within. See, the truth, knowing this truth, is what brings you to that love relationship that God so desires. And the more you think on it, the more it breaks your heart that God could love you like he does, because you know you could never be worthy of that love. But you don't try to be worthy of it. You accept the fact I'm not worthy of it. And I can never be worthy of it, but he loved me anyway. Now, when that happens to you, what's also going to happen is you can look in people neck deep in sin, and you don't condemn them, you don't judge them, you know that there but for the grace of God would I be, and you are able to love them like God loves them, and you're trying to love them in such a way as it brings them to the Lord. That's what happens. And it's a result of love. It's not something you work up. It's something that happens as a result of a love relationship with God. Is that what the way God wants us to love people? Yes. But listen, y'all. He has called us to a life that is absolutely impossible to live. And most of the time, and this is what Timothy said yesterday, he said, his passion is my passion. My passion is the Church of Jesus Christ in North America. Because I realized on my last mission trip, we're worse off than they are. They might not have as much material as we have, but spiritually we're a whole lot worse off than they were. And I determined I'm never going to go on another overseas mission trip. My mission field's right here. And my main concern is the Church of Jesus Christ, because it's, and this is what he said, we've replaced the love of God with programs and trying to work people up into doing what God says we should do and be. And y'all, we can't do it. It is impossible to do it. And people can try, and they can come to church every time the door's open, and they can go to every program you can devise, and every class you can devise, and they can try to do a lot in the energy of their humanity. But it's going to run out. And it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you teach people what we're looking at that God has done for him, though they are undeserving, what happens as a result is they fall in love with God. And when they fall in love with God, they're going to be doing all this stuff we tried to get them to work up before. Y'all got it? See, you can't get there any other way than knowing what the Lord has done for you through his Son. Now, Peggy loves Allison, that's her daughter. And I know what that love is like because I've known him how many years? Goodness, how old were you, Allison, when you first came to my class?
Ninth grade.
How old is that? That's young, right? That's young. She was my youngest student. And she's been faithful all these years. Now, they have a real love relationship. But I don't know of anybody that Peggy would give Allison up for to die. I don't know of anybody that you would do that for. But y'all, when we think about God, now he loved his Son. They had never been separated, ever. Never been separated. And he didn't just give his Son for a friend. He gave his Son for rebels and enemies. Now, think on that kind of love. Think on that kind of love. And that's what Jesus was dreading in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd never been separated from his Father ever. Now, it's true he came to earth as a human being. And he limited being present with his Father because he had to limit being omnipresent while he was on earth. He limited that. So there was that separation. But they were in fellowship. But God turned his back on his Son when he poured out his wrath on him. And he bore separation from his Son so that you and I would never have to be separated. Now, if that doesn't break your heart, it can't be broken. It can't be broken. Doesn't the Bible tell us that kind of thing? We were his enemies. We were without hope. And we were helpless to change our condition. And yet God's love is what caused him to do what he did on our behalf. If that didn't make you love him back, your heart's too hard. Your heart's too hard. Right now, as a result of that, what do we see in Romans 8, verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation. And this is all has to do with our standing before God. Can you ever do anything that will make God turn his back on you? No. Now, how does that relate then to breaking fellowship with God? Has God turned his back on you when fellowship is broken? No, he hasn't turned his back. It's just the Spirit of God is grieved because of your behavior. The Spirit of God is grieved. Just can people you love grieve you? Yes, they can. Now, if you don't care about people, can they grieve you? No, you don't care what people you don't care about do. But the more you love them, can you be that grieved by what they do? See, the degree to which people can grieve you is to the degree to which you love them. Now, can you condone some behavior? Can you go along with it? No, you can't because of who you are. That helps you to understand fellowship with God as a believer. The more you're like-minded to him, the deeper is that fellowship. When you have a sharing together in common with God, that's what determines your fellowship with him. So when you sin, you have voluntarily done something to offend God. Would he be who he is if he continued in fellowship with you without your repentance? No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't. There's some things we can't take part in because of who we are, right? We just can't have part in that. Well, that is also true of God. He can't have part in certain things. And understanding that helps you to understand 1 John 1:9. Let's look at that for a minute, because this has been another real misunderstood verse. First John 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. How can he be faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins? Huh? Through Christ. Because did Christ pay for that sin? So is God still righteous if he forgives you based on Christ? All right, yes. And to do what? Cleanse us from what? Now, how did you get unrighteous if you're righteous for time and eternity? That's talking about what? Your standing or your state? Your state. Do y'all see that? You see that? See, we have to know what we're talking about or we can think. We can lose our salvation. Is that true? So, has this changed? Are you now righteous in Christ? Yes, because of what he did. But can you become unrighteous as to your personal state? Yes. How are you cleansed? By confessing it based on what? What Christ did. Now, that is also the basis of you forgiving other people. Did Jesus pay for their sin against you? Yes. He paid for their sin against you. Now, this is basically what you're saying if you're holding on to unforgiveness. You're saying, I know Jesus died for their sin, but I'm going to make them pay too. By withholding myself from them, can we do that? Can we do that? Now, how serious a sin is that to God? How serious is it? Because what we're saying to God is, I know Jesus paid for that sin, but his payment wasn't enough. Y'all follow what I'm saying? And when this grips you, how quick will you be to forgive? Huh? You will be quick to forgive. How serious is it? Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. I think I'm right in this. No, I'm looking for the parable of the man who would not who refused to forgive his servant. Do y'all know the one I'm talking about? I am sorry, I do not remember where it is, but in that parable, you remember he said, if you're unwilling to forgive, God will turn you over to the tormentors. Alright, do you remember what I told you? Here it is, Matthew 18. And I'm not going to read the whole parable because you all are familiar with it. You remember Peter asked in verse 15, he says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take with you one or two more witnesses so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen then, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. You remember Peter asking Jesus, how many times shall I forgive my brother? What did he answer? 70 times 7, which goes into infinity in the mind of a Jew. All right, look at the end of that parable. Verse 34, it says, and his Lord moved with anger. Why would he be moved with anger? Because this is a picture of God. Because of unforgiveness. Handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father also will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, we says these torturers are evil spirits who will torment till the truth comes out. Now, many times in talking to people, many times, I'll center in on this. Because I do not believe all physical illness is the judgment of God. I believe we can get sick just like lost folks because we live in fallen bodies. But many times it is God's judgment. And I've told y'all this before, but I'm going to tell you again because it's one of the most important things God has ever taught me. Because I was hurt by people in the church, and there's no hurt like a spiritual hurt. I developed bitterness and unforgiveness. I wanted to forgive, but I still was hurt, deeply, deeply hurt by what people did to me. I listened to tapes by Charles Stanley. I listened to tapes by Kay Arthur, and it got no better. In fact, it got worse, because Charles Stanley said, sit them down in a chair and tell them everything they did and how it hurt. Well, that just made it worse. Because it conjured up all those feelings all over again. So it just made it worse. I got physically sick. Most of y'all know that. I got physically sick and nobody could help me. Nobody. The doctors didn't know what was wrong. I couldn't get any better. And I was losing weight because I could not eat. And I was losing weight. I lost over almost 30 pounds. I looked like I was dying. That's when I went to school. And Mr. Carroll and I sat down and had some conversations about my bitterness and unforgiveness. I wanted to forgive, but I didn't know how to forgive. And this is what he said to me, sister, you have to forgive based on what Christ did, not on how you feel. Because, see, I was going by how I felt. And that's when I learned it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter at all. It matters that I do it as an act of my will and that I maintain that regardless of how I feel or what people do to me. Right? Now, that wasn't easy. It took a choice. Now, my emotions screamed and hollered, and my mind kept telling me what all they had done, because I had let my mind tell me what all they had done to me for years. Right? And the more I thought about it, guess what? Remember what I told you? The more I thought about it, the madder I got. Well, see, the more you think about what people have done to you when it hurts, the more your feelings get involved. And so you get real engaged in what they did to you until that occupies your mind and begins to control your behavior. Now, I did not understand then, like I understand now, I have to forgive based on the choice of my will. It doesn't matter what people do. Because Jesus paid for it. And if I withhold fellowship, if I say ugly things back, if I try to retaliate, what I'm saying is what your son did wasn't enough. I'm going to make them pay too. Now, right now, if people hurt me, it still hurts. In fact, it hurts more now than it did then. Why? Because my heart's more tender. Right? My heart is more tender. But I've learned that God wants to use that hurt to tenderize my heart further. And if I don't do that, I harden my heart to God. I've broken fellowship with Him, and God's going to take out His hickory stick. Now, He whipped me to death for 3 years. I begged and I pleaded and I did everything I could. But He didn't let me out till I learned my lesson, and He knew what it was going to take for me to learn my lesson. I don't want anybody to go to God's woodshed. And that's why I'm telling you what I'm telling you. It's because I make myself vulnerable, because I understand how serious this is to God, because He made sure I understood it.
Well, do you think you were like that scripture?
I absolutely was like that scripture, Betty. Right. And that's why I know exactly what it's talking about. I don't just know it by studying it. I know it by studying it, but I also know it because I've experienced it. And once God takes you to His woodshed, you ain't getting out till you've paid your price. And you're not getting out till you've learned your lesson. And you don't ever want to go back there again. Now, when people hurt me, it still hurts. It still hurts. But all God has to say to me is, one thought is all I have to have. And God says, Mikey, I say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Not going back to that woodshed. Because believe me, once He scourges you, you know you have learned your lesson, right? So I'm telling you that in case you're thinking about going there, because you don't want to go there. I'm telling you, you don't want to go there, because nobody can help you when you go there. Nobody can get you out but God. You're in His woodshed, and you're going to be there till you learn your lesson. So I can't stress that kind of thing enough. All forgiveness is based on what Jesus Christ did. Are we to forgive others as God forgives us? How does He forgive us? Does He bring it up again? Now, someone I heard say this, and it's true. You know you've forgiven when you don't bring it up to others, to God, or yourself. Got it? Is that the way God is to you? When you go, when you fail, and we fail God all the time, and you go back, does He say, well, my baby, what you doing back here again? You just did that. You just did that. Right? Does He say that to you? Is that how we're to be to other people? See, we are to hold forgiveness to other people like God holds forgiveness to us. And we're not to bring it up to them again. So you've already done that before. How many times do you think, I'm going to forgive you for that? Is that not our thinking if we don't say it? Some people actually say it to people. Is that not our thinking? See, when we recognize everybody's in a process and people going to be failing us all the time, but when we realize this, y'all, I fail God all the time even though I love Him and I don't want to. I'm aware that I always am going to fall short because I'm in a process. Is that true of everybody? Do y'all know we expect people to be perfect? Don't we expect people to be perfect? Huh? When we know we're not perfect?
We're not. We expect them.
Right. Now, do you know that that's going to be the basis of your judgment? As you judge other people, you're going to be judged. Oh, well, that'll bring you up short too, won't it? Right? Because I want as much mercy as I can get when I'm standing there. Don't y'all? So, should we not give mercy? Should we not give mercy? What's the basis of God giving us mercy? Jesus Christ. What's the basis of other people getting mercy from us? Jesus Christ. It's an all-consuming thing once you understand what He's done on your behalf and behalf of all men. Not just saved men, all men. But we sit in judgment on lost folks. Does the Bible say God's going to judge them? We're to judge those in the church? Yeah, but we judge those out and don't judge those in. Isn't that true? We got it all backwards. It's no wonder we're so sick and puny. Isn't it true? All right. Do we ever need to be fearing being condemned by God? No. All right, in Romans 8:33, says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who can bring a charge against you? No one. Are you to bring a charge against anybody else? No. Does that mean that we are to let sin go? No, it does not. It means we don't condemn people. We don't condemn people. We try to help people. We are to be in the helping people business. Is that what we're to be about? Yes. Can you help people when you're condemning them? Huh? No, you cannot help people if they feel like you're sitting in judgment on them. No, you don't want to help them, but if you're trying to help them, you can't help them because they sense you're being critical and judgmental of them. You can't help them at all. All right, look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. How did he become sin? How did he become sin? Through the scourging. Through the scourging. So that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. So how righteous are you before God? As righteous as Christ. Is that your basis of going to God? Yes. Is that your only basis for going to God? Now, we've talked about this 1,000 times. But most of us, if we feel like we've had a pretty good day, if we've gotten up and had our quiet time and checked off our list, and we've done what we thought we should do, we are free to pray. Is that not true? But if we feel like we failed, what happens to our prayer life? Huh? We don't do it. And we don't read our Bible and we don't pray. That, remember I said that's a symptom? It's a symptom that there's something wrong. But how long will it take you to get back right with God? How long? 30 seconds? Is that how long it takes you to say, Lord, will you forgive me for that? All right, what will he do based on 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how long should it take? 30 seconds. Now, it takes practice and training your mind to think right before that's going to become your habit of life. I understand that. All right, look at Romans 4:7-8. It says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not take his sin into account. Why can he not take your sin into account? Because it's been forgiven. Does that mean you won't have to give an account for it at the judgment seat? No, that doesn't mean you're not going to have to give an account for your behavior. All right, in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to what? Riches of his grace. Now, do you remember our study on redemption? Remember when we looked at the cross of Christ, the crucifixion. What does the word redeem mean? To buy back. To buy. Alright, the picture there is you are in a slave market. What are you a slave to? You are a slave to sin. Alright? So God redeemed you. He purchased you. Does that show there had to be a price? What was the price? The cross. It was his life, right?
Yeah.
All right. When he purchased you with his own blood, whose did you become? His. Therefore, how are you to view yourself?
Righteous
as he is, but I'm not my own, right? I belong to who? I belong to him. All right. It also means you've been removed from further sale. Can anybody else, can you ever belong to anybody else? No. Most of us live our life like we belong to him, but half of us belongs to ourselves. Isn't that true? Now, if you belong to him, do you have you surrendered all rights to yourself? So do you have any rights? Your right is to everything you have in Christ. You have a right to all that he is. Now, when this grips you, this is the thinking that you have. I belong to him, but he belongs to me too. Now, you remember we've talked about what value do you put on things? How much it costs, right? That's how valuable something is, how much it costs. You can have a rhinestone, and it's not worth too much, right? So what do you do with it? You just lay it around, right? But if you have a diamond that's costly, do you just lay it around? What do you do with it? You get it insured and you take care of it, right? You protect it. You guard it. All right, how precious are you? If you look at the price that was paid, you cost more than anything. So how precious are you to God? Right? So you belong to him. Is that a privilege? That is a great privilege. But he also belongs to you. Now, if you get that, will you ever fret and worry over money? Huh? Will you? What? Because how much does he own?
He owns it all.
So, if he owns it and you're his and he's yours, is he going to give you everything you need to do his will? Huh? Is he going to be stingy in giving it? No. So, what have you got to determine? Just what his will is, right? Then can you trust him to give you everything you need to accomplish his will? Do you have to worry about it and fret over it? No. You just have to trust him. Now, this man that spoke at our church yesterday, when this fact hit him, he didn't express it quite like I am. You know what he did with everything? He gave it all away. He gave away his retirement. If somebody had a need, he just gave it to him. He said he didn't insure his house because his house was God's. Is God able to take care of it if he did? Now, when you hear somebody like that, where does it make you think your faith is? Whoa. Right? Whoa. Got a ways to go, right? Got a ways to go. But can you see where that trust in God can take you? Now, that's kind of like Peter walking on water, right? Kind of like people walking on water. Now, what I've learned about all of us is this. The more we know God, the more we're able to trust him. But God is always going to be asking us to get out of the boat and walk on water, do something impossible for us to do. Y'all found that to be true about God. But when you get out of the boat, The devil in the flesh is going to say, "Ooh, look at the waves." But what happens when you start looking at the waves? You're going to do what Peter did. You're going to start sinking, right? And then you're going to lay awake at night wondering how you're going to pay for what you feel like God's wanting you to do, right? Right? All right, I gave it all away now. That's just me. Oh, God, what are we going to do? Right? If God told you to give it away, is He going to supply your need? Is He? But see, we're lay awake at night. We're going to try to work it out and work it up. Can you work it out? Can you work it up? No, you can't. But you've got to know that God has people. See, Mr. Carroll was that way. Do you know he said, "We don't have insurance, we have assurance." That's a good word, isn't it? They didn't have any kind of insurance, not health insurance, not insurance on the building, not insurance for nothing. Because he said, "We have assurance, not insurance." Now, we have to recognize we may not be there, but as we get to know the Lord more, can we trust Him more? And He kept saying, now I'm not telling y'all that this is what you should do. This is what I'm doing. So I'm not telling you that's what you should do. I'm telling you there are people that far along in their walk with God. And they're inspirational to the rest of us to make us see, well, I just think I'm walking on water. Right? But this is what I've learned about myself. When God has me in beyond myself, in the middle of the night, that's always when it comes. If in the middle of the night, you seem to be somehow more vulnerable. You'll get up to go to the bathroom and you'll have this thought about the water you're walking on. And then you start looking at the waves, and the minute you do, you're not going to get another wink of sleep. Y'all found that to be true? You're not going to sleep the rest of the night. Because the waves, the more you look at them, the bigger they get, and the smaller God gets. Isn't that true? And that's when Mr. Carroll would say this, "Set the Lord before you." What does that mean? You've got to remember, has He ever let you down? Huh? Has He ever? Can He ever let you down? No. How much does He love you? How much? Do you have to remind yourself of who He is and how much He loves you? Can you ever be worthy of that love? Now, He who begun a good work in you, what does it say? Will He complete it? Now, does He want you to live a life where you trust Him implicitly for everything? Yeah. But how's He going to bring you there? By truth, by you knowing who He really is, and who you really are. So that's the way you think. Now, if you don't learn that's the way you think all the time, in times of difficulty, you're going to revert to being just like you used to be. It's called a renewed mind. We're transformed by a renewed mind. But we have to do that. We have to change the way we view God, ourselves, and other people, and life. Is that true? We have to change our way of thinking. Is it easy? Uh-uh. It's not easy. But as you do it, what you're going to find that the more I do it, the easier it gets. Until it becomes who I am. Is that true? It becomes who you are. Now, God will always have you walking beyond what you can do. Because if you could do it, would you need Him? Huh? No. So, in every area of life, there's going to be people in your life that are hard to forgive. How are you going to learn how to forgive? Right? By having people who hurt you. Is that true? Uh-huh. So, how are you going to learn how to love like He loves? By having people in your world that are unlovable. Were you unlovable when He loved you? Huh? So, see, we ask God to change them. Right? Who's God wanting to change? Right? See, if we work on us, then we can learn to accept the unacceptable. Is that true? And what we're going to end up finding out is they are a blessing in our life because God has used them to change us. They might not change. But can we change in the middle of it? And is that what God's after? See, it doesn't matter what they do. It matters what I do. And when I focus on that, is when God's work begins to be accomplished in me. We're the one who stands in the need of prayer. Is that true? Because you know what? Even if they changed and we didn't, would we be any better off? All right, now we're going to pick up there next week. And some of this is going to be redundant. But one of the things I've seen is no matter how many times we've talked about it, we need to talk about it some more. We need to talk about it some more. Because the mind is hard to comprehend spiritual truth. That's why God says everything again and again in different ways, because it's hard for us to grasp truth.